On your service sheet this evening, you'll see I've printed the verse Genesis 1:26. Those words of Almighty God, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." I want to begin by saying to you that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 contains the history of the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's not myth, it's not legend, it's not pretend. It is a faithful and true description. It is a reliable account given by the inspiration of God to Moses. We are to read it, we are to believe it, and we are to receive it. It is the authoritative word of God. And I also want to say to you again that I believe these early chapters of Genesis are foundational to a right understanding of the rest of the scriptures. So all scripture is inspired by God. But I want to say to you that Genesis 1 and 2 is very foundational to our understanding of scriptures that follow. So it's a particularly important part of the scriptures for us to turn to. In Genesis 1 and 2, God reveals much about the answer to the question why he made the world, why he made man, and ultimately, an important question for you and I, why he made you. This evening, what I want to do is to concentrate on the teaching in Genesis 1 and 2 about God's creation of man. That's my focus, God's creation of man in particular. These chapters do teach us where man came from. It's a question of origins, where man came from. Where do I come from? It's the most fundamental question. You get the answer in Genesis 1 and 2. It also answers the question, what is man, or what was man as he was created? You know, who is man? Identity. And it also answers the important question about what was man, or what is man to do? And that's his purpose in life. So these are very fundamental questions. Where did you come from? Or where did man come from? What is man's true identity? And what is man's purpose on the earth? I say these are important because even though that there are important distinctions that we'll look at this evening between Adam and ourselves, Adam was the first man, and we are all descendants. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, naturally speaking. And so Genesis chapters 1 and 2 has a great deal to tell you about our origins and your identity and your purpose. Now, the world has different answers to those questions. If you ask your friends, where did you come from? Or where do you think we came from? What is our identity? And what is our purpose on this life? You are going to get very different answers in the world. They are not true unless they are founded in the Word of God. And so in a sense tonight, I want to urge you to put aside, to forget the view of man from people who deny God, which means we have to put aside a lot of ideas we see on television, in the themes of films, reading in books, the TV, the media, even in our classrooms. What we're going through here is not taught in your sociology classes, your psychology classes. Yeah. But this is the truth contained in the Word of God. And as Christians, we want to have God's view of the world. We have a Christian view of the world and reality. I want, and you need to know, the true answers, which are God's answers to those questions. And that means we need to go to the Bible, and we need to listen to what God says. So, what does Genesis 1 and 2 teach about man as he was originally made? And first thing I want to say to you is about his origins. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the key text that I'm looking at this evening, we read these words, "And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And let's just start there. Man was made by God. Yeah? Man was made, created by God. He's not an evolved animal. He is a special creation of God. That straight away tells us that we are distinct and separate from the animal world. Man is not an animal, actually. Man is specially created by God. He was created and made after the animals were made. In our reading this evening, in chapter 2, we read these words, chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being." That is teaching us that man was made out of dust. It's quite humbling, really, if you think about ourselves. We adorn ourselves and think much about ourselves. But remember this, we were made by God out of the dust of the ground. And God brought forth from the dust of the ground a fully formed and fully matured man. His name is Adam, as we know. He didn't go through boyhood. He was brought forth as an adult man, the first man, and he was a fully equipped man. God formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. And in those words, we're to understand that Adam was formed as we would recognize, as a man, with flesh, with bones, with blood, and all the intricate mysteries of our internal makeup. And God, and it's a very graphic description, caused man to live. Yes? This man, Adam, God breathed in him, and he becomes a living soul, or living being. And life was granted to this man. Let us understand that we know from other scriptures that God made man body and soul. You and I are body and soul. The day will come when our body will die, and according to the scriptures, our soul will return to God who made it. And that is how God made man. Man was made by God, first thing, that's origins. And man was made for God. Yeah, and that is really about your identity and purpose. There's a necessity in creation that we read. God observes that it's not good for man to be alone. Having made all the animals and having made man, God, looking down on Adam, says it's not good for man to be alone. And God then formed woman from Adam, from the rib of Adam. And the text describes it very beautifully, where God brings the woman to man to be his wife. The Bible talks about her being a helpmate. She was made comparable to man. So amongst all the animals, there is no one who can take this place. But God, when he makes man, this is incomplete until he's made them male and female. So when we're using the word man, and in the text of scripture we need to observe this, for completeness, man is on the earth male and female. And this is the most close relationship that God establishes. And he does it right at the very beginning between a man and his wife. I often reflect on the thought of what Adam's response must have been when he first set his eyes on Eve. That she was made to complete and to bring great comfort to Adam and great help. And that there's something very fundamental, important, beautiful here. It also teaches us in our modern day of the order that God's established. that in the intimacy of relationships, men and women come together to marry. And that is what God has ordered, and that is God's word. It's important for us to notice that woman is of the same nature as man. Now, she is truly, in that sense, man. She is female, but she is man, as opposed to the rest of creation. Although Adam was formed from the dust, woman is formed from the rib of Adam. She is from man, but man is from the dust, and they're both, therefore, created by God. And when Adam sees woman, there is a spontaneous response of joy in Adam. It comes up in verse 23 of chapter 2. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from out of man." That's what Adam says. Flesh of my flesh, he identifies with her. Bone of my bone, and he is to cleave to her. And here we get the explanation for the origin, therefore, of Adam and Eve, and the origin of all of us, ultimately, who are sitting in this room, all mankind, from Adam and Eve, our first parents. On the back of the service sheet, you'll notice I printed a little catechism, which I came across a long time ago. It was found in some papers of a well-known godly minister, pastor, and theologian, John Murray. And after he died, they found these scribbled notes. And he had some children late in his life. And we don't really know, but it's possible he was preparing for his young children these questions. But I thought they were very helpful because they're written for children, but they are profound. And the first question that perhaps any child needs to learn: who made you? God made me. Yeah. So that's the very fundamental point I wanted to start this evening. I wanted to say to you that I wouldn't normally do this. I brought a book into the pulpit this evening. On the back of the book it says, "Next to the Bible, no work has been quite as influential." It was given to me a couple of months ago. It's called The Origin of Species by Natural Selection, written by a man I'm sure you've heard of if you don't know the book, Charles Darwin. Written over, 150 years ago. The Origin of Species by Natural Selection. Remember that title. Think about it. The Origin of Species by Natural Selection. That's not true, is it? Because we've been reading God's Word, and God's Word tells us the origin of man by God's special creation. That's an altogether different teaching. Altogether different. And these ideas that are contained in this man's book have dominated so much of academics, thinking, subjects, schooling, medicine. All kinds of ideas are dominated by those kinds of thinkings. So we need to root ourselves in God's word. Yeah. Man, the origin of man is creation by a special act of God. Secondly, this evening, I want to say to you, Genesis 1 and 2 teach us about Adam and Eve as they were originally made, as the crown of creation. They are the best part of creation. You know, 2 weeks ago I was going to the days of creation. And the best of what God made was kept till last. The climax of the creation week is the creation of man. Our text, "Let us make man," itself draws attention to something very special that's about to happen. When you're reading Genesis 1, you'll notice that a lot of it's very formulaic. The words are repeated, you know, and throughout the previous days, you have this, the words of God, "Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be." We get to day 6 when it comes to man, and it's different. It's in the words of God here. "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And those words, there's a tantalizing question in those words. "Let us make man in our image." What's the significance of the plural "us" there? Surely we can say that here, at very least, if not more, there's a strong indication here towards the truth that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, in their councils together, determine, ordain, and undertake this most significant action of creation. They make man. I've said to you that what we're being drawn to in this account in chapter 1, though, is that the final crowning act of creation is indeed the creation of man. Male and female, he created them. And I want you to, this evening, I want to raise in your minds and your estimation, to ask you to think again about the significance of the first man and the first woman that God made. I believe that sometimes, because what we know that's going to follow in chapter 3, which is the fall of man, there's a danger that because we know what follows and the disastrous fall of man, we rush over and miss the magnificence of what God did when he made Adam and Eve. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, they lacked for nothing. Let me ask you a few questions. Why did God create the earth? Well, one answer, and I think it's an answer from the scriptures, is that this was going to be a home for man. Why did God create dry land? Well, man needed a dwelling place. Otherwise, he would drown in the seas. Why the atmosphere and the conditions on the earth? God was preparing an environment for man to dwell. Why the abundance of grass and vegetation? I know they are glorious to behold. But fundamentally, the grass and vegetation, according to the word of God, was given to man to eat. It was for man. And what God is doing in these chapters, or sorry, in the days of creation, is setting up all the necessary conditions for man, male and female, Adam and Eve, now to live and fulfill their purpose, which is to glorify God. And by the way, that is our purpose. That's why we live. Our chief end is to glorify God in our lives. I want you to note the great care that God took in creation for the introduction or the creation of Adam and Eve. And there is a great joy in God, if you look at the text carefully, that comes out as he creates man. There are lots of hints of this. Listen to this, some of these examples. Chapter 1, verse 28. Having created man, we read, and God blessed them. Immediately the blessing of God rests upon them. And God says to them, hear the joy in God's heart for man, be fruitful and multiply. His mind and heart is going forward now, and what he anticipates in man is a fruitful multiplication of man across the earth. Chapter 1, verse 29, God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of the earth. To you it shall be food. You can see the way the Lord is laying out before man all the provisions that he's made. And then God's commendation or his measure of what he's done, he says in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. In other words, God is saying, I am fully satisfied with what I have done. There is no lack in what I have done. It meets the standard before God's eyes, which makes him glad. He is rejoicing in his creation. And it goes even further. Having created this wonderful world, when we came to chapter 2, we find that these words in chapter 2:8. God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put man, whom he formed. He places man in this particular place, this garden which is reserved for him. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, we read that in the Garden of Eden particularly, God particularly pours out a blessing, because we read in verse 9 of chapter 2, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Well, who would see it? Well, Adam and Eve. He made the garden such and placed Adam in that garden so it was beautiful to behold, and it was completely abundant with food. Adam lacked for nothing. And then, as we just saw earlier on, God then considers Adam's needs and says, he needs a helper. He needs a helper. I will make a helper comparable to him. And then God, he's involved at every step of the way. He brings the woman to the man. Can you see God's involvement and care? What gracious love and care. I want you to see how God lavishes his provision, his special care on Adam and Eve. In them he takes delight. And that's why I say to you, and the sixth day is the crown of creation. It's building to this day. Now, this isn't the end of the story, but God is laying down foundations because he has it's an amazing truth. He has a great purpose in man. Yeah. One Puritan writing about this hundreds of years ago said this: man was to be the masterpiece of the visible world. That's what he's setting up. It's very good. And in the right sense, man is, God delights, he's treasured by the Lord. So the second thing I've said this evening, that Adam and Eve were the pinnacle or the crown of creation. Thirdly, and this is perhaps most significant of all, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 teach that Adam and Eve were created as bearers of God's image and bearers of God's likeness in the world. Yeah? They were created as those appointed by God to bear his image and to bear his likeness in the world. He didn't just create man. This goes to the who are or what are Adam and Eve. They are bearers of God's image, bearers of God's likeness every time they walk about the earth. That's who they are. That's how God has made them. This is a really fundamental question, because if you asked yourself or asked your friends, what are you? You've got a piece of paper and write, who am I? What am I? What are you going to start write down? Your job? I mean, that's a very trivial answer to the question. You know, I am a fireman. That's not really getting to the heart of it, is it? Yeah? What are you? Well, the answer for Adam and Eve is they are those who have been created by God to bear his image and bear his likeness. This is emphatic in the text. And not only in verse 26, which I've read to you a few times, but in verse 27 it's repeated. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. So when you think about Adam and Eve, I've said this evening, I'm trying to raise your eyes up to the estimation of Adam and Eve as God saw them. Yeah? And he saw them as his image bearers. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's repeated again. Genesis 5:1, we read these words: this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So, what are we saying? Man has been created to carry the image of God in his person, in his being, in his very makeup. We're going to the heart of what man is. Adam and Eve, therefore, are special in creation. This is not true of any of the creatures. Sorry, not true of any of the animals. Adam and Eve are a creature, but they are special amongst the creatures, but not true of any other creature. How do we answer this difficult question? What do we mean by the image and likeness of God? Well, let's start. There are attributes in God which, when God made Adam and Eve, they find a correspondence in Adam and Eve. There are attributes in God which, when God makes Adam and Eve, they find a correspondence in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are not God, but they're made in the image and the likeness of God. Let's say a little bit more. If we ever asked the question, what is man, what is woman, we're getting to the most fundamental definition of what God has made. And that is that they are creatures who are not only made in his image, but they are appointed to bear his image by God. Now, in future weeks, I hope to have the opportunity to speak about the fall. And without going into that, I just want to say this. As we speak about Adam this evening, although there are distinctions, likewise we must understand that we also bear the image of God. That men and women in their makeup bear the image of God. There's something holy and special and sacred about men and women in creation. This becomes particularly important when you start to think about subjects today which are so popular, which run in the opposite direction, such as abortion and euthanasia. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis 1, God has made a creature who is to reflect something of the nature of God as he walks on the earth. And not only to reflect it, but to project it in his actions and in his life. That is what God intends to find in man to the glory of his praise. That makes sense. In some ways, I feel uncomfortable using, maybe I shouldn't feel uncomfortable. There is this aspect in the creation which you can only put the greatness of man here. He's a creature. That there's a great nobility of man because he's made in the likeness and the image of God. It's very special. And ultimately that's why man exists. To reflect the likeness and the image of God on the face of the earth. And that, while we are on this earth, is our true calling also. We are called to reflect and to live in consistency with the likeness and the image of God. You are made to glorify God. You know, that psalm we read, well, I sang a lot when I was in school, so it sticks in my mind a lot, that's Psalm 8. If you look at it, and I'll read these words to you, I think the psalmist is actually speaking about how probably man at creation, although I know Hebrews applies it also to Christ, but it's fundamental meaning here. Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man? That you are mindful of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under your feet. And in a real sense, that describes Adam and Eve before they fell in the beauty of holiness which they enjoyed in the original creation. Yeah. God gave him complete dominion over all the animals. The picture is of man being slightly less than the celestial angels. But God crowning man, Adam and Eve, with glory and honour. Let me go a bit further. Perhaps there are three ways we can think about this difficult phrase. What do we mean by the image and likeness of God? First of all, Adam and Eve, when they were created, when Adam was created, when Eve was formed, they weren't just completely mature. You know, they didn't have a childhood. It didn't happen over billions of years. God said, and they came forth, fully formed physically. But also they came forth with knowledge. Adam didn't go to school and then have to go years and years of teaching. I mean, Adam was equipped with knowledge of God right from the very start. Why the Adam, from the very beginning, he's not only under the command to obey God, but that law of God, which God gave in a very simple form, if you wish, and to eat only those trees that he said he should eat, Adam desired and did that. Yeah, there was a knowledge in Adam, that, and it's in the heart of Adam, right at the very beginning, that he was made to serve God, and serve God he did. You see that in some hints of it in the text. And you'll notice how God brings the animals to Adam to name them. And there's a lovely phrase. It makes me smile when I read it. It says, and God, having brought... Well, I'll read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam, and here's the phrase, to see what he would call them. Do you have this picture of God, as it were, entrusting Adam with this great task? But God, but Adam has been given knowledge and capacity and ability, and he undertakes this remarkable task. The animals are brought to him, and he names them one by one, and God saw that it was good. Yeah. But that's just a hint of Adam's knowledge and the way he was constituted originally. And that's part of the image of God in man. He had a knowledge of God's will and God's law. And remember this, unlike us, Adam had direct knowledge of God, because he had direct fellowship with God. He heard the voice of God. We know later on when Adam sins, he becomes fearful because he hears the sound of the Lord in the garden. But I don't think it's hypothetical. Previously, we know on many occasions, the Lord has spoken to Adam. He's heard the voice of the Lord before, directly. And he wasn't afraid, because he was so made in the image of God. He was so constituted that he was made to, as a fit creature before God, with knowledge. He was also made in the knowledge of in the likeness and the image of God. Sometimes you'll hear the word saying, well, Adam was innocent. And I think what is meant by that is that Adam didn't know sin until he sinned. You and I, from the moment we are born, we don't have to be taught sin. We're in a world of sin now, and we will sin. But Adam had no experience of sin. Hadn't entered into his experience. So he had no knowledge of sin. In that sense, he was innocent. But I want to go further. Adam and Eve were righteous. They were right before God. That's how God made them. He didn't make Adam and Eve anything less than that standard when he made them. Have you thought about that? And that meant that in Adam and Eve at the beginning, it's something remarkably great, you know. There was no desire to sin. There was a bias in Adam and Eve, which is the opposite of the bias that's in you and me. The bias in us is towards sin. Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what the scriptures say later on. But not in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, every thought and intent of his heart was good. That was the way he was constituted, righteous. Have you thought about that? Part of me, when I read that, surely you say, that's good. I would like to be like that. There's something attractive about that. Surely. They thought what was right and they did what was right. And Adam and Eve were naturally inclined towards God, not against him. And they desired to please God. And that was the pattern of their life and their habit until the disastrous day came. Their wills lined up to God's wills. Their attitudes lined up to what God expected. Their affections were for the Lord, day by day. Adam was made with a righteous heart from the beginning. That is a manifestation of the image of God in Adam and the likeness of God in Adam. I say Adam and Eve were truly happy in God, and God delighted in Adam and Eve. That is the situation we read before the fall. It's truly beautiful. True fellowship. And then finally, it flows from that really. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, and we can see that in one sense, that they were holy. They were set apart for God. They were set apart for God. God made them for God. They were holy. They could hear the voice of God and not be terrified. Throughout the scriptures, whenever men have heard the voice of an angel, they're terrified. Adam and Eve could hear the voice of the living God and not be terrified. Yet they were holy. In their being, they were holy. They were made in the image of God so that they could enjoy communion and fellowship with God at the very beginning in its fullest. And they enjoyed the blessing and the good hand of God on them. And so I'm saying to you that before the fall, we've got to understand that Adam and Eve lived holy lives before the Lord. They were the holy ones. walking on the face of the earth. You can't say that about the animals. Not in the same sense, no. He made them a little lower than the angels. He crowned them with glory and honour. Well, I said this evening that Adam and Eve were made by God. That's the origin. Adam and Eve were the crowning joy of God's creation. And Adam and Eve were bearers of God's image and his likeness in terms of their knowledge, their righteousness, and their holiness. Let me conclude with this. But this is not where man is now, is it? This is not where man is now. Where is man's original righteousness now? Well, we'd say, well, it's been lost, hasn't it? Because we sin. Where is the life that Adam knew, that we've been reading about, and surely it should fill you with joy when I read it. Where is that life now? Well, it's been replaced by a different type of living in this world. Adam and Eve were taken up with the Lord. They were made in his image. This world, people are taken up with their own image. Yeah? And promoting themselves, not promoting the honour of God. That's what we see throughout the world around us. Now we are so massively affected by the reality of our sins. Now we experience death, physical death, and also, unless men have known the Lord Jesus Christ, separation from God. And where is the image of God in man now? Well, you'd have to say, I can't see it in the same way that I see it in Adam and Eve before they sinned. It's been spoiled. It's been damaged. Well, thanks be to God, it's not been obliterated. Men and women who are born today, they're the marks of the image of God. They may deny it. Even the conscience in their hearts, which accuses them, tells them, and is mentioning and drawing to their attention that they have been made for a different purpose, and they by one is far greater than them. They've been made in the image of God. Where is that happy fellowship that man enjoyed with the Lord at the first? Well, we don't enjoy that kind of fellowship with the Lord now. Not direct, immediate fellowship. We will one day, but we don't now. And so many in this world know nothing of that kind of fellowship, of any fellowship with the Lord. And what knowledge do men now have that was given to Adam and Eve at the beginning? Well, men and women now are born with a natural desire to reject the truth of God. They're held at that book. If you want to know why this book became so popular in the 19th century, because it gave an alternative explanation to thousands and thousands of people to this day. Well, now, it gave an alternative explanation. And people rejected the Bible and accepted that. And how about our identity now? Our identity now, well, we're sinners. And in what sense could you say that man is now the masterpiece of the Lord's creation now? Would you say, well, no, we're fallen, we're lost. Look at the world around us, marked by lostness. And the people in their hearts are enemies, alienated from God. And in their heart, at enmity with God. Now, what I wanted to say to you just at the end here is, having spent the time looking at the nobility of man, which should fill you with awe and wonder what God did, when we consider where man is now, in your heart, there has to be shame and sorrow and shock, actually. How could man fall so much? The reason why I wanted to spend time on this evening, is because if we're going to start looking at what happens, you know, in the next chapter when Adam sins, we must understand the height from which he fell. I want to say finally to you, there's good news though. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 points to a rescue that is greater than our fall. It points to a rescue that's greater than our fall. Know this, the God who created man has also ordained the rescue of man. He did that from before the beginning. There was a Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, God created the world to get glory to himself. Do you remember we studied that last time? Why did God make the world? Why does the world exist? Because God is getting glory to himself. And his kindness on Adam and Eve was not wasted. It hasn't been lost forever. And God has not rejected or abandoned his creation purpose. No, God has planned, and this is the good news, God has planned and God has ordained and God has willed the rescue and the salvation of man. And the truth of the scripture is that the image of God in man is going to be fully repaired in every single one of God's children. The image of God in man is going to be completely restored. The image of God in man is going to be eternally secured as well, never to be lost again. What am I talking about? Well, you should know. This is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the church is and must proclaim till he comes, isn't it? Adam and Eve were truly righteous until they fell. They were upright. They were holy. They were filled with the knowledge of God. But then they sinned. But thanks be to God, there is what the Bible calls, quite rightly, a second man, a second Adam. One who is come to restore the image of God in man forever. And his name is Jesus. A saviour has been born. He is greater than the first Adam. Thanks be to God. And he will give you an identity and a standing even greater. How about that? Even greater than the heights that I described earlier for Adam and Eve. We're going to go, what the Lord Jesus Christ will establish will be greater than Eden. Greater than what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. That's why perhaps the most well-known scripture is pertinent here. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In this way, God's eternal purpose in creating man will yet be seen to be fulfilled. Amen. Thanks be to God.